And we ought to pray for our nation, for our country, amen. And for the Lord's grace to us. And as long as the Lord has us here, we have a purpose and a job to do, amen. Are we adjusting this? I think it was all adjusted for Brother Elam. Soft-spoken. I'm not so soft-spoken, apparently. So hopefully that gets fixed. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Good to see all of you here tonight. Good to have the Hicks family with us. Good friends, and sad to see them leave Alaska again. Talk about breaking your heart and ripping your heart out. They were here, part of us, and we grew to love them, and they were our part of our tribe. And then they left, and then they came back after a few years, and we're like, yay, they're back, and now they're leaving again. So good riddance. Who needs you? Pray for them. They're going to be traveling in a week or so, I guess, roughly. He'll be across Canada and down to their new home in Georgia, Augusta, Georgia. So pray for them. And pray for Josh and his dad, Brother McCandless. They're leaving Friday, traveling across Canada as well. So lots of traveling happening. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Good to see all of you here tonight, though. I got a little sidetracked there. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Our text tonight is going to be verses 6 through 10. We covered verses 1 through 5 last week, but we'll read it again for context's sake. And the title of the message that we started last week was Sharing Burdens and Blessings. And you find both of those in this portion of Scripture. And we're on the theme of striving together, taken from Philippians chapter 2, where we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our theme for the year, and just areas of the Christian life where we ought to work together, strive together as a body, as the Lord's church, and for the purpose of the ministry of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. And so we're taking several different aspects and focusing in on areas that we should work together, strive together in. And we're here in Galatians 6 and considering the sharing of burdens and blessings. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. The word burden is used a couple of times in those verses. In verse 2, it means a heavy load, to bear ye one another's burdens, that heavy load. In verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. There's not a contradiction there between those two verses. It means the responsibility. And the idea and the thought is that we still all have a responsibility for ourselves. At the same time, we ought to be willing to help bear one another's burdens. And we covered that last week, bearing one another's burdens, sharing in that heavy load. But as we move on in this text, what we find here is it's the close of this letter to the churches of Galatia. And what we find here are some final exhortations to the churches. And there's as we read it just on the surface, it might appear that some of these things are a little bit disjointed, or that they're not really connected together, and if they are, even loosely connected together. But when we look a little bit deeper here, we actually do see a connecting link in all of these things. And so I want you to follow along here as we read in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The connecting link in all of these final exhortations is verse 7, where we find the law of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This law of sowing and reaping is a principle of order and of consistency that is really written throughout the fabric of all of life. Whether you're talking about material things, whether you're talking about moral things, the law of sowing and reaping is an immutable law of God, an unchangeable law of God. We can take some regular material life examples to verify that. We could look at the example of agriculture, for example. God promised Noah after the flood that there would always be a time of seed and a time of harvest. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, God said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So as long as God has the world spinning, there's always going to be a seed time and a harvest time. Guess what? The world's not going to end by climate change or global warming. God's got it under control. Although the world's going to get really hot, but God's going to do it when He's going to do it. But as long as the earth remaineth, there's a seed time and a harvest. If a farmer wants a harvest, he's got to sow seed in his field. Otherwise, there is no harvest. You've got to sow the seed in order to reap the crop. The kind of harvest that a farmer gets is always determined in advance by the kind of seed that he is sowing. If a farmer has a barley field and he sows barley seed in that field, he's going to get barley. If he sows wheat in his wheat field, he's going to get wheat and corn and so on. His harvest is determined in advance by the kind of seed that he sows. The application to that comes back to real life. That's the way it is for the rest of life. You sow good seed in your life, it's going to bring about a good crop. You sow bad seed, it's going to bring about a bad crop. The law of sowing and reaping. Similarly, sowing plentifully is going to reap a plentiful harvest. Sowing sparingly is going to reap a harvest that is sparing or little. Paul gave an example of that in connection with giving and the Lord loving a cheerful giver. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." So in other words, when it comes to our giving, this principle of sowing and reaping applies here as well. It doesn't matter if we're talking about material things or spiritual things. It's an immutable law of God. If you go back to the material world, like the farmer, for an example, if he wants an abundant harvest of a particular crop, not only does he need to sow the right kind of seed, but he also needs to sow bountifully. Only then can he expect a good, bountiful crop. That is precisely the principle that operates in the spiritual and moral sphere as well. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we are faithful and conscientious in sowing good seed in our Christian life, we can expect that good crop to come. It's already determined in advance by the kind of seed that we sow. If we're sowing wild oats, don't expect to get strawberries. Yeah. Amen? It's an immutable law of God. In order to emphasize that, Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." In other words, what he's talking about here is the possibility of being deceived is present, but not with God. People blind themselves to the fact that the seeds they have sown will inevitably produce a corresponding harvest. For example, that can go two ways. People can blind themselves to the fact that, you know, I can escape the consequences of bad seeds that I've sown, or On the other hand, when you're talking about spiritual things, people can be sowing good seed, but the harvest hasn't come in yet, and they lose faith, and they say, what's the point? It doesn't seem to matter if I do right or not. I don't see the benefit of it. And they lose heart, become weary in well-doing. It doesn't seem to do any good. There was a man named Asaph in Psalm 73 who felt that way, if you remember it. Go back and read Psalm 73. He says, these are of the world, and it seems like the ungodly prosper in the world, and they're becoming more and more rich. I've done good, and all I do is seem to struggle. What's the point? He was losing heart, losing faith, weary in well-doing. The point is, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The possibility of being deceived is present, yes, but not with God. And Paul further adds, God is not mocked. That word, mocked, there in our text, it's the Greek verb that is pretty striking in its meaning. It's derived from a word that means the nose, and it literally means to turn the nose up at, to fool, or outwit. And the idea here is what Paul is saying is that men are fools and deceiving themselves if they think they can fool or outwit God, or that somehow they can escape the law of seed time and harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't turn your nose up at God. He's going to have the final word, good or bad. The reason for that is because God is the one who's going to bring in the harvest. And so that's the principle here. And from that principle, then, we turn to the application. And there are three spheres of the Christian experience that Paul sees here, this principle of sowing and reaping operating in, as we look at sharing blessings. And we'll walk through these after we pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for these truths here tonight, and I pray that You'd help us to digest them and how practical they are in our Christian life. And You are always faithful, and You're always unchangeable, and You have stated that there's going to come a crop from the seeds we sow, and if they're good seeds and we sow to the Spirit, we're going to, of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Lord, I pray that You would help us to engage our mind tonight to be intentional about dealing with truth and applying it in our own life here. And we pray that You would be pleased with the response that God's people give. In Jesus' name, amen. The first area here that we see this principle of sowing and reaping applied in is in Christian ministry. Look at verse 6. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So let's break this down here. There's phrases or words that we need to understand. He starts here and he says, let him that is taught. And what that means is one who is under instruction. It's where we get our English word indoctrinate from. But the idea is one who is under instruction in the Word, or one who is being taught the Word of God. Then he says, let him who is taught communicate. That word communicate, it doesn't have the implication of talking or conversing back and forth. It has the meaning, or holds the meaning, of sharing. Sharing or distributing. So in other words, he says, let him that is taught, the one who is under instruction in the Word, let him share with or distribute him that teacheth. That's the teacher of the Word. And then he says, in all good things. And it means things that benefit. And so if you break all of that down, the principle that's being laid out is that those who are being taught the Word should help to support the one who is teaching the Word. So a minister, then, who sows good seed should be able to expect to be supported by the congregation. That's what he's talking about here. He sows the good seed of God's Word, and he reaps a livelihood from it. The thought closely parallels what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 14, where Paul said, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you follow, you know, the, quote, trends in, quote, Christianity. I'm using a lot of quotes here. But if you follow some of those, you find that this thought and idea is not very popular in today's Christianity. People don't like the fact that the congregation should support those who labor and preach the word. In fact, they believe, many believe, and I've heard this, I've had conversations with people, many believe that, you know what, you should work a job just like every other man has to work a job. You should work a full-time job to support your family just like we do, and you should also pastor this church. I'm telling you, it's out there. They don't like that or agree with the principle and even go as far as saying that should be an embarrassment to you. But the biblical principle is emphasized many times in the scripture. Jesus told the 70 that he sent out two by two in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul makes it explicit. You can't deny it. He uses the sowing, reaping principle with the church in Corinth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. Or rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 9, he says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. He's talking here about giving to the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. And he talks about God's grace abounding unto them, how their seeds that have been sown in their life, they're enriched to all bountifulness, which causes thanksgiving to God, and their needs would be supplied. And he's talking about how they ought to be willing to give in return. Let me look at one more passage of Scripture here, where Paul says, back in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 14, we already talked about this verse, but if we back up just a little bit here, he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he says, do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He's basically saying, is it too much that we reap of your material benefits? We've sown into you. We've sown spiritual things into you. Is it too much that we should reap of your carnal things? There's sowing and reaping that's happening on both sides here. And it's the prince, and if they sow into you spiritual, they should reap of you the physical. And if that principle is properly applied, it has some built-in safeguards to it. Now, I know that you know this as well as I do. There can be abuses that happen all the time. And two possible abuses are on either side. There can be abuse by the ministers. There could also be abuse by the congregation. If you want to talk about abuse by the ministers, like people really want to jump on that one, I don't blame them. We've seen that for certain in religion. The Roman Catholic Church was very wealthy as people just poured in money into it, thinking that somehow the giving of their money gave them favor with God. Martin Luther was the one who said, by the excessive liberality of men, the covetousness of the clergy did increase. That was so true. In our world today, you probably see some kind of excesses in the modern charismatic TV preacher type atmospheres, the Creflo Dollar types and others. That probably contributes to the impression that ministers are in it only for what they can get. But you know, when it comes to true preachers of the gospel in today's world, I think you could say that very, very, very few true ministers of the gospel would be considered overpaid. But you still hear the jokes. Oh, what a cushy job. You only work one day a week, etc., etc. Well, Paul was actually aware of that kind of mentality or the danger of that, and he guarded against that for the gospel's sake. There was a time, even with the church at Corinth, that he refused his right for compensation, and he preached the gospel free of charge, and then he earned his living as a tent maker. Guess what? Paul had a part-time job at times, so as not to be an extra burden to the churches. There can be abuse, but yet the scriptural principle is very clear. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. When Paul tells Timothy that those who labor in the word should be counted worthy of double honor, that word honor, it means value, but it absolutely carries the meaning of money to be paid. That's its meaning. When he uses the word laborer, the laborer is worthy of his reward. It's a strong word for one who toils in the word with all of his might. And the point is, if the minister, the preacher, gives himself and sows good seed in the minds and hearts of the people, then he should expect to reap a livelihood from it. But there can also be abuses by the congregation. That can happen when the congregation tries to control the preacher. Some may try to treat him like he's their employee. And they say things like, well, we pay you, so we have a say in what you do with it. Or, we pay you, so we have a say in what you preach or don't preach. You know, the church should never put their pastor in a spot like that if he's been preaching the whole counsel of God and sowing good seeds of the Word of God. If he's sowing the good seed of God's Word faithfully, however unpalatable the congregation may find it, he has the right to reap a living. The Bible says that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The application to all of that, what Paul is getting at in our text in Galatians, is that the right relationship between those who are taught and the teacher is one of fellowship or partnership. And so Paul writes, let him who is taught communicate or share with him that teacheth in all good things, sharing in the blessings. Those blessings, by the way, aren't always monetary. What a joy it is, Brother Leggett, to hear communicated what God has done in one's life through the sowing of the good seed of God's word. God used that message. God used his word to change something in me, to grow me in this area. What a joy it is to communicate those blessings. And so, Paul says here, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. The second area is Christian holiness. Look at verse 8. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is another sphere in which the seed time and harvest principle operates. And Paul is moving on to generally how we behave here. But if you'll note, or if you know what he wrote in the book of Galatians, you'll note here that he's going back to the theme that he focused in chapter 5, which is the flesh versus the Spirit. In chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The battleground, he says, is between the flesh and the Spirit. And he uses it. We're warring. He says the flesh and the Spirit, they war one against another. They're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In chapter 6, he goes back to the theme of the flesh and the Spirit, but now it's a field that you have an opportunity to sow in. It's likened to a field that you have a choice to make of what you're going to sow. The harvest that we reap depends on where and what we sow. What's the application? Well, what's implied is that we are not helpless victims of our nature. We're not helpless victims of our temperament. We're not helpless victims of our environment. On the contrary, what we become or what happens to us largely depends upon the choices that we make that absolutely involves our character. What are you going to sow? We can't say, well, that's just the way that I am, and everybody else should get in line, and everybody else should walk, you know, on eggshells around me to make my life comfortable and make my life smooth. No, what happens to us largely depends on the seeds that we are sowing, what field we're sowing in. That's why we have a duty to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's why we have the duty to sow to the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6. Note this. We cannot expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we are not sowing in the field of the Spirit. So let's look at the two kinds of sowing that Paul mentions here in verse 8. He says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. According to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says that our flesh needs to be crucified, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So he says that our flesh should be crucified with its affections and lusts. However, our flesh remains with us in this life, and it becomes a field that we can sow in. When he says, he that soweth to the flesh, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? To sow to the flesh means to pander to it. It means to cuddle it. It means to pet it. That's its literal meaning. That's what we do with our flesh. We want to pamper ourselves, don't we? We want to cuddle our flesh. We want to pet it. The seeds we sow are largely our thoughts and our deeds. So every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge against another, every time we allow ourselves to nurse a grievance against another, every time we entertain impurity, every time we wallow in self-pity, we're sowing to our flesh. Sowing, sowing, sowing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The crop is going to come in. But we can also sow to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit means to set the mind on the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's similar to or akin to walking in the Spirit. Again, the seeds we sow are largely our thoughts and our deeds. We're to, according to the Word of God, seek and set our minds on things above, the things of God, not on things on the earth. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to contrast a couple of passages of Scripture here that relate to the flesh and the spirit. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And the reason is, for ye are dead. The old life is dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We talked about this not that long ago, setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Living with eternity in view, rather than living on a temporal plane. What is it that dominates your life, controls your life? Is it spiritual? Is it the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or do we live on a temporal plane? What consumes our life and our time? Well, we're to, as a saint of God, seek those things which are above and set our affections on things above. But let's contrast that with Philippians chapter 3. Go over there. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 17. Paul writes again, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He says those who mind earthly things, their God is their belly, their flesh. He says their end is destruction. So what's the application? Well, Paul is distinguishing between the two harvests as well as between the two sowings. And the results of that are only logical. He says, if you sow to your flesh, of your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. The crop that's going to come in is corruption. What is corruption? It is the process of moral decay. In other words, it's going to set in and it's going to keep getting worse and worse. It's going to go from bad to worse until we finally perish. That's what he says. But you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Moral and spiritual life only comes from God. And so communion with God, walking in the Spirit, developing in our relationship with the Lord, when we develop that and we walk in the Spirit, it brings with it that good crop of life, everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Therefore, if we want to reap a harvest of blessing, what do we need to do? Our duty is twofold. Avoid sowing in the field of the flesh. Keep sowing in the Spirit, to the Spirit. It's another way of saying that the flesh needs to be crucified and we need to walk in the Spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We have an opportunity here to bring about blessing into our own life by the choices we make. Amen. Then we need to look at verses 9 and 10 of our text. Go back there, the last area here where we see this principle of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. Verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." This third area is in Christian well-doing. Paul reminds the believers that weariness is a thing. It can come. But don't quit. Don't give up. There's a harvest that is coming. The crop is going to come in. Don't lose hope. Be patient. Keep going. That's what he's saying. The farmer can't stop with only sowing half of his field. Even if he's weary, even if he's tired, if he does, he's not going to receive a full reward. He's not going to receive a full harvest. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, it's going to come in if we faint not. You know what? We may not see. And then he goes on in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We may not see or know the full effect of doing good in this life. You know how we want things right now in our culture? I just planted some grass a week ago. I want the green right now, but I have to wait. I did that for those of you who are sleeping. Try to wake you up some. Open those eyes. I'm almost done. We want things right now. And we sometimes people may be motivated to do good because of what they're going to get in return. Sometimes that's the case. But the truth is, we may not see or know the full effect of doing good in this life. Whether that is in the community, whether that's in an individual's life. But the Lord promised that He would bring in the reward. Verse 10 says that we should do good to all men, but then He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What is that? The household of faith is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially right here. We ought to do good, one to another. And He says, as we have opportunity. Well, I just really haven't had much opportunity to do good to people. No way, friend. We have so much opportunity right now, every single day, to sow seeds that are going to bring in a good crop. By doing good to others. You know, what does that look like? What could look like? Lots of things. It could be, hey, brother, let's go get a cup of coffee and spend some time together and just have some good fellowship together. It could be helping a brother paint his house. It could be helping a brother mow his grass because he can't do it. It could be giving some money in a time of need. It could be something like that. By the way, I just remembered this. I got a text message from Adham that I wanted to read to you. You know, we just recently took up that love offering for the medical expenses for his mother. Let me just read this to you. Bless my soul. He said, "Hello, Pastor. How are you? I do not know how I can express my thanks, gratitude, and deep appreciation to you and all the brothers for the financial assistance for my mother and for your great love for me in Christ our Lord. I always thank God for my brothers in Christ, and that He hath transferred me from a son of this world to a son of His. I hope that you will thank all the brothers personally and express my gratitude to them. I hope that you will always remember me in your prayers for my wife and for my mother, because she's in God's hands now. I love you all, and I'm very shy of you." And what he means is it's hard for him to receive that gift because we are supposed to give and not take. But then he said this, "But I have promised our Lord that I will offer myself to serve Him because of you. I love you very much." There was a brother in need. God's people gave. That's sowing seeds, doing good to those who are of the household of faith. We may not know the full extent of that in this life. But there's a brother who said, "I'm committing my life to serving God because of your example, because of you and your prayers and your love for me." Amen! Those are good crops. Amen? From seeds that are sown. You You know, somebody might get uptight about, well, we're giving money to this and we're giving money to that. And how much money are we giving? That's a lot of money. It was a lot of money. Praise the Lord, we did. Amen. Right. What we ought to do is just take the resources that God has blessed us with and sow them into the lives of other people. Amen. And you know what that does? It's going to bring in a crop for you too. Don't be weary in well-doing. That's well-doing. That's sharing the blessings. Amen? And in none of these things will God be mocked. In each of these areas, the same principle operates. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You have the opportunity to sow to the Spirit, sow good into your life, or sow to the flesh. There's a crop coming either way. God is not mocked. Amen? So don't be weary in well-doing. Keep going. Don't lose hope. I don't see the results. It seems like nothing's happening. Don't lose hope. Keep sowing the good seeds. The crop's coming in because God's the one who's going to bring it. So if we want to reap a good harvest, we must sow and we must keep on sowing good seed. Amen? We can share in those blessings, one with another. Sowing into somebody else's life is going to bring back a good harvest in your own. And the cycle continues. What a great principle for Christian living. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these truths. Thank you, Lord, that you have a perfect plan for your people. Not only just in salvation, and we don't say just, praise the Lord, we're saved. But then, Lord, you give us purpose in our life after that, and you provide for us a way to be able to make eternal investments. And we see the immutable laws, unchangeable laws of God at play here. Lord, help us to grasp the reality then for our Christian life. And help us to determine we're just going to keep on sowing good seeds. And it's going to bring with it life. It's going to bring with it blessing. The hand of God, the blessing of God. But Lord, let us not be deceived on either side, that we might escape the consequences, or on the other side, that God is not faithful and He's doesn't know or doesn't see. God is always faithful. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep on, to not be weary in well-doing, to keep on sowing to the Spirit, so that we might of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen your people through these truths and principles and encourage God's people tonight. Lord, encourage us not in our own, just in our own Christian life and our own relationship with you, but Lord, encourage us in how we relate to others. Lord, I pray that you'd make us more like Christ in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.